the book of Acts together. And in these early chapters, we see the church empowered by the Spirit as the Spirit came on Pentecost and they went everywhere preaching the Word of God. And we've seen how last week we saw in chapter 3 how that Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, being about the ninth hour, which would be about 3 p.m., about 9 hours after sunrise, depending on when sunrise was. But at the ninth hour, they go up to prayer. That's the time of the evening sacrifice, the time to go pray. And so from just looking at the scriptures, it appears that the church of Jerusalem, you know, they didn't have a church building or anything like that. It was just where they went. They would go to the temple daily. They would meet together there. There would likely be very similar services to what you might find in a synagogue, which is kind of the way we've patterned our services today, where they would come together and they would sing psalms and they would pray and they would read scripture and somebody would expound on the scriptures. So they were going up there for a time of prayer at that time of day. And as they were going, you remember the man was laying there who was lame from his mother's womb. This man who had never walked before, and he was hoping to get some money. And man, just awesome. Awesome. Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he reaches out his hand. The guy gets up and immediately he's healed. And now he's walking and he's running and he's leaping and he's praising God. Huge crowd gathers and Peter starts preaching Christ and his death and resurrection to the people that are gathered. And I mean, there is a huge crowd gathered there on the outer courts of the temple proper, the what they call Solomon's porch, which was like a huge colonnade, large pillars and a covering. And so they're all there on Solomon's porch. Thousands of them are gathered around, and he is just preaching Jesus. And it's an exciting time. I mean, can you imagine what it was like? And remember, the whole time the guy is standing there and they all recognize him because he's over 40 years old. For his whole life, he's had to depend on the kindness of others. For his whole life, he's been brought up there by somebody and laid at the gate beautiful. And depending on the charity of others to survive, they've all recognized him, all see him. And so these thousands of people have seen this man day after day after day. And now they see him standing there. And this miracle was spread abroad. And you could just imagine. Do you remember the guy that was laid by the gate? I mean, maybe they knew his name, I don't know, but they would say, "Remember him? He's healed." Amen. And the word would spread and they were all coming. The thing is not everybody is always happy about the great things that God does. And so very early on, as we see the great blessings of God, we see the great blessings that he brings, we see the persecution that comes from those that hate God, those that hate Jesus, those that hate his followers. And so we're going to pick up here in Acts chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide." So you got the picture in your mind, this huge crowd's gathered. Peter and John are standing. No doubt others in the church are gathered there with them. And the man that is healed is standing there. They're preaching Jesus. And remember, they went up there probably around 3 p.m. And now it's getting towards the end of the day. It's eventide. In other words, it's about sunset. So now it's probably about 6 o'clock. And you know, we like to be as faithful to the scriptures as we can. Amen? I mean, we want to pattern what we do as close to the scriptures as we can. And since Peter and John preached for about 3 hours, nobody's amening. Just kidding. I don't plan to preach for 3 hours, but I want to tell you, when God's at work, when the Spirit of God is moving, when God's doing great things, people stop caring about what time it is. I'm telling you that guy didn't care what time it was to get to lunch to beat the Methodist. Like, he wasn't worried about that. Like, he was not concerned about trying to get to the restaurant before everybody else got out of church that day. He had never walked before, and now he's standing there.
He had never heard the great truth about Jesus revealed from the Old Testament. And listen, we've already seen from Peter's preaching in chapter 2 and chapter 3 that he knew his Bible and he was pulling out the Old Testament scriptures and he was preaching Jesus. And so for hours, they're there preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament scriptures. And it's going on and on and on. And more people are coming and hearing and believing. And it was a great time. But in the middle of that, persecution would come. They were interrupted. They were assaulted. And they were arrested. The preaching of Jesus was interrupted by them. The scripture says here that they came upon them in verse 1. This is the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. In other words, these are the leadership, the Jewish leadership that kind of ran things at the temple. And this would be the captain, of the guard. They had temple police. Because the Romans gave everybody a lot of leeway in all the countries they controlled, but one thing they demanded always was order. Everybody, you keep things in order and we'll kind of leave you alone. You let things get out of order, let there be any kind of chaos, and they will come in with swift swords and put an end to any kind of turmoil. And so the temple police were there to keep things in order, keep things peaceable. But man, when they see this huge crowd and they hear what they're saying, they can't handle that. So they come upon them. The phrase "came upon" literally means to stand upon, and it can have the idea of assault. So it wasn't just that they walked up and said, "Hey, fellas, we need to talk to you for a second." They come in and they arrest them. The scripture says they were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection. They laid hands on them. This wasn't just a pat on the back or some kind of ceremonial laying on of hands. That means they got on them. And they carried them away and put them in hold. In other words, the temple would have had a place of holding people who were unruly. So they put them in jail. So it's getting late in the day. They can't deal with them now. So they go and arrest Peter and John. And why did they do that? Because they were causing an insurrection, because they were causing some kind of turmoil, because they were preaching to uprise against the Romans. No, they arrested them because they were grieved. They were much troubled that they taught the people and that they preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, the Sadducees and the priests that were there, they were the ones that had control over what was taught and what was done at the temple. And so what they were upset about is that they were upset, first of all, that they were teaching. In other words, they didn't come to the priest and the Sadducees and say, "Hey, we'd like to hold a class over here and we'd like to," you know, they didn't get a permit. They didn't have permission to go do that, and they were bothered by that. Can I just suggest to you today that we don't need a permit to preach Jesus when we have a command from Jesus? Listen, I'm not trying to say that we go borrow trouble or try to be unruly. I'm just telling you that we have a mandate from God to preach the gospel, and we ought to do so. Amen. They were upset that they taught. They were upset that they preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. I can't begin to tell you how upset they were that this Jesus movement didn't die with Jesus. They thought that when they killed Jesus, that would end it. That Jesus of Nazareth and all of his teaching and all of his miracles, that it would all go away. All of his claims to be one with God, that would all vanish. All of those who had followed him, that they would just kind of scatter and go away. We killed the leader. They cut off the head, as it were, and they thought that would take care of the problem. The problem is all that did was cause it to multiply. The Spirit of God came on Pentecost just like Jesus promised, and now the church is exploding. Now many and many, many thousands are believing, and this thing isn't going away, it's exploding. Amen. Remember that many of these leaders probably knew about the deal that was made with Pilate's soldiers who were supposed to guard the tomb, and they paid them off and said, "Tell everybody that the disciple stole his body." These elite Roman soldiers said, "Just tell them that we got overpowered by a bunch of fishermen." Come on. And so they probably, many of them knew, they knew about the resurrection of Jesus, and they still didn't believe. I just want you to understand that when you harden your heart against the gospel, when you harden your heart against the conviction of the Spirit of God, you will become hardened and you will become blind. Amen. If you know the resurrected Savior, if you see the power of the miracle that's standing right in front of you, and your problem is that they're preaching the resurrected Christ, you're messed up. Like, there's got to be something wrong with you. What is it? It's the blindness of a hard heart. When you refuse to see the truth, when you refuse to believe the gospel, and you turn your heart against him, it's going to harden you, and you're going to be blinded to things that are right in front of you. The man was standing there. These Sadducees and priests and the captain of the temple, they knew the man too. They knew he'd been there his whole life. They knew he was born in that condition. And now they see the miracle, and they still refuse to believe. And they're grieved. They're sorely troubled. I want you to understand that they were interrupted, they were assaulted, they were arrested because they were preaching Jesus. That's what they were upset about. I don't think they were upset about the crowd so much. I don't think they were upset about much of anything. And you know, we live in a society today that will tolerate a lot of things from Christians. You can talk about God, and you can do good works, and you can be out there doing things in the community to help. And everything is tolerated up until you bring Jesus into the equation. When you start preaching Jesus, people start having a problem. But you need to understand, persecution is going to come. We should learn to expect it. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. John 15, 18. Jesus says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." You see it? The persecution comes from the name of Jesus. The world hates Jesus. They're going to hate you. And by the way, a lot of Christians aren't hated by the world because a lot of Christians are too much like the world and not enough like Jesus. A lot of Christians aren't hated by the world. They're loved by the world because they look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, and because they don't speak the name of Jesus. Amen. And that's exactly what Satan wants. He wants to silence you. He wants it, your job, where they tell you it's okay, you know, it's good for you to have your faith, but don't bring it into the workplace. They want you at your school where they say it's okay if you want to be a Christian, but don't bring your religion here. They say that they don't want you to bring your religion into politics, but I'm telling you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is to go forth into every part of our lives. Into your school, into your job, into the Capitol building, everywhere the gospel is to go through us. Everywhere we go, the name of Jesus ought to go with us. God's brought us out of the world, and if we were of the world would love his own. And listen, please understand, I'm not saying that we need to be antagonistic and go trying to cause problems. I see people that I think that's their goal, is to just go stir up trouble and cause problems. That's not our goal. Our goal is not to cause a problem or be a problem. Our goal is to preach Jesus. To speak the truth in love. And if problems come because of that, then so be it. Our goal is not to create a distraction, to create a problem. Our goal is to preach Christ. But if we're doing that, problems will come. Persecution is going to come. We should expect it. But I would say not only should we expect it, we should embrace it. Amen. We should embrace it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." I love how Peter lays it out for you. You can get in trouble for a lot of things. Sometimes you can get in trouble for doing the wrong thing. He says, don't suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other men's matters. By the way, can I just say, is it not astounding to you that God's word puts busybody in the same line as murderer? I mean, be honest, because most of us, if we're really, really honest, we are busybodies sometimes. Being a busybody, being a gossip, being a backbiter, being a murmurer, complainer, all that's in the same category. And a lot of times we just kind of overlook that. Somebody's a busybody in other people's business and they're not taking care of their own business. And we say, oh, well, that's just brother so-and-so, just kind of the way he is. Well, God doesn't look at it that way. You get yourself in trouble. And he says, if you do wrong things, you do evil, you're a murderer or a thief, don't be in trouble for that. Don't suffer for those things. But you are going to suffer if you live the Christian life. Amen. Expect it and embrace it. Because listen, they're going to speak evil on your part. Do you realize that one of the most hated things and one of the things in our society considered the most evil is to say that Jesus is the only way to heaven? We live in a society that thinks it's an evil thing to preach against sin, to warn people of the judgment to come. You're an evil person if you call sin, sin. You're an evil person if you say that sinners are condemned to hell. You're an evil person if you say the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus. Listen to me, that's not evil, it's the truth. Amen. And if we love people, we'll tell them the truth. Amen. What good does it do to lie to them or to withhold the truth? Listen, if we're not preaching the gospel, withholding the truth, that is evil. Amen. That is a wicked thing, to withhold evil, to not warn someone of the judgment to come, to not tell them that they can have forgiveness and salvation through Jesus, to hold that back, that is evil. Amen. And so we live in a world where everything's upside down, and he says, listen, don't be upset. Don't be ashamed to be a real Christian and preach Jesus, and trouble's going to come and they're going to speak evil on your part because of what you're saying, but God is going to be glorified. Amen. And can I just say, some of them will believe. Amen. Praise God, some of them will believe. Amen. We are to be faithful to the Lord. As has been said many times, duty is ours, results belong to God. We are responsible to go and preach the gospel, and we are responsible to pray, and we are responsible to be faithful witnesses, and we leave the results up to God. Amen. I'm just going to tell you guys, I'm so tired of Christians and pastors and church leaders in our country who have abandoned preaching the gospel. They think there's another way. They think they're going to have some program, or they think they're going to have some other method. And they've abandoned the simple preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've abandoned the simple proclamation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as Him, as the only way of salvation. They've let it go. God help us. No one's ever been saved apart from the gospel of Jesus. No one's ever been saved apart from faith in Him. And what are we doing? We think there's a better way? There's not a better way. You can't have a better way than apart from the only way. James 1, 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Job said, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Men of God, through the scriptures, have understood that trials and temptations and tribulations are necessary for our growth. Amen. We don't like them. We don't like hard times. We don't like hardship. We want things to be easy. When Brother Pinkovich came, he told us that American churches like to be comfortable. Sorry, that's my best Belarusian accent. We do. We like to be comfortable, don't we? We don't like things to be hard. We don't like things to be difficult. We don't like to have problems. But that's where you grow. And we know that, don't we? Amen. Any of you ever involved in sports? Just anybody? Was it always easy? Anybody ever have to do two-a-days? Anybody ever have to run wind sprints? Some of you, you don't even want to remember, like you start twitching when you think about it. I wasn't much of an athlete. I know that comes as a shock to some of you, but. And I remember those days. I remember just even in middle school running, we called them suicides. You know what suicide? Oh, see, some people, oh. Yeah, remember those? You know, I used to hate that stuff, but you know what that hardship does? It makes you stronger. And God brings things into our life that are difficult, but it's for His glory and for our good. We start talking about persecution, it gets a little hard in our country today. Because if we're honest, most of the people in this room, most of the people watching from the United States of America today, persecution for us is somebody blocked you on social media. And you don't even know it. I wonder why I quit seeing so-and-so's post. Because they didn't like something you said. I mean, I know that I've been blocked. I know I've been hidden. I know I've probably been unfriended by a lot of people, but I don't ever know it. I mean, anybody get a notification? Like, do they call you and say, listen, I'm unfriending you? Then you cry for a couple hours. We don't know what persecution is. But I want you to know that it is persecution. When somebody is silencing you, when somebody is trying to make you stop talking, when somebody is trying to keep you from proclaiming Jesus, that is a form of persecution. It seems a little, I don't know the right word, it seems a little weak to even call it that, but it is. But it is, and that's where it starts. That's why you got to wake up. If you can't keep preaching Jesus and speaking the truth after someone hides you or unfriends you on Facebook, then what in the world are we going to do when people start getting arrested? A pastor from Muskogee, Oklahoma, Brett Baggett, they faithfully go and preach the gospel at the abortion clinics in Tulsa. He got arrested just a couple of weeks ago, had his arraignment, he's got his court date set. The accusation was that they were being too loud. There's several witnesses that confirmed that at the time that he got arrested, he wasn't even the one that was preaching at the time. But they arrested him because he's the pastor, he's the leader. Are you hearing me right now? A pastor was arrested in Tulsa, Oklahoma for preaching the gospel outside. Is anybody else disturbed by that? But some of you aren't bothered by it at all because you just expect it. But see, that's where it starts. It starts with being kicked off Twitter or Facebook for a while, or being put in Facebook jail because you said something that was offensive, because you said Jesus is the only way. It starts there and it progresses. And I'm just telling you that I never thought I'd see the day when churches would be shut down in Canada. But they are. It's been illegal in that country for some time now to preach certain passages of Scripture. If you even read a verse that says that homosexuality is a sin, you could be arrested and fined in Canada. It's been that way for years now. And now they're shutting down churches, and then they're finding them in the woods while they're worshiping Jesus and arresting them. And some of you might have the idea it's never going to happen, it would never happen in Oklahoma, but it will. It can, and it probably will. And listen, you say, well, they can try. They can try to stop me. I dare them to try to stop me from preaching Jesus. Can I just be really, I want to say this with as much love as I can. If you're not preaching Jesus now, you won't then. Amen. If you're not handing out gospel tracts and talking to people publicly about Christ now, you will not do it when persecution comes. I'm just, you know, all my life I've heard guys say, you know, they try to make the Bible illegal, they'll have to pry it from my cold, dead fingers. I'm like, they probably won't be able to find it under the dust on the shelf. So if you're not reading your Bible now, you're not going to do it when it costs. Amen. And if you're not preaching Jesus now, you're not going to do it when it costs. So what's the answer? Some of you look really discouraged. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm trying to encourage you. Be faithful now. We're going to find that persecution is going to come. They were interrupted. They were assaulted. They were arrested. But they could not stop the power of the word of God. Look at verse 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the words believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. We remember the Lord added There were 3,000 that were added on the day of Pentecost. We read that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They kept meeting and preaching and fellowshipping and praying, and God's just continuing to add. And by the time we get to this place, the language doesn't indicate really that 5,000 were saved at this moment, but that the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And so remember, when we're counting 5,000 men, that means there's women and children beside. This group of Christians, this group of disciples, this church at Jerusalem could have very easily just reached around 20,000 people in a matter of days or weeks from Pentecost. That's pretty awesome. You think Satan's not going to take notice of that? When they come to try to silence them, they interrupt the message, they assault them, they take them and carry them away and arrest them, but it could not stop the word of God. Just to remind you, I know most of you know the verse, but Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." They believe because Peter and John were faithful to preach. They proclaimed the word, the people heard the word, they believed the word. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." It really doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't make sense that Peter could stand up and preach that they killed Jesus. You killed him. You crucified the Christ, the Son of the living God. You killed him. You murdered him, and you wanted a murderer released to you. But he didn't stay dead. Jesus rose from the grave. He conquered death. He is the promised Messiah. I mean, to preach that Jesus died for the sins of the world and rose again, just in man's wisdom, doesn't make a lot of sense. But we're not dealing with man's wisdom. Amen. We're dealing with the power of God. 1 Corinthians 3:6. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." And when we work with God, God working with us to see people come to Christ. So there was persecution, but we see it couldn't overcome the power of the word of God. Next, look at verse 5. "It came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this?" So this is the Sanhedrin, 71 members. This is the elite rulers. This is basically like the Supreme Court of Israel. Obviously, what's happening with the preaching and the people believing has gotten some attention. I mean, normally a couple of guys from Galilee saying some stuff in the temple, nobody would even mess with that. It wouldn't matter. It wouldn't even be a blip on their radar. But when 5,000 men are hearing and believing the preaching of the resurrected Jesus, that gets some attention. And so they bring him out of the hole. They bring him out of the temple jail. 71 of them sitting in a circle, put the guys in the middle, and they're going to interrogate them. And the question that they ask is, by what power or by what name have you done this? I just want you to think with me for a second. How excited do you think Peter and John are that they ask that question? I mean, you talk about setting them up. I mean, they put the ball on the tee. Like, we talked about this a little bit in our Sunday school class, but I just want you to consider this for a second. How hard do you think it would have been for Peter or John or Andrew or Philip or any of the rest of the disciples? How hard do you think it would have been for them to get an audience with the Sanhedrin? How difficult do you think it would have been to get them all in one place so you could preach Jesus to all of them at one time? Annas, the high priest, hated him. He wouldn't have given the time of day. Caiaphas, all the rest of them, they hated Jesus. They hate his followers. There's no way they're all going to get together. If you went to their house and said, hey, we'd like to set in a time, we'd like to talk to you about our rabbi. We'd like to talk to you about our teacher and share with you the things that he taught us. You think they're going to sign up for that? Listen, here's the point. Persecution will provide opportunities that you might never otherwise have. If they hadn't have been arrested, they may never have had the chance to preach to this group of people. And listen to me, there are times when you're going to go through hardship, difficulty, trials, for whatever reason, persecution or just hardship, that will put you in a position to preach Jesus that you might not otherwise have. There's a dear lady at the church at Salisaw who was going through chemo. And the chemo was hard. But every time she would come back, she would tell me that she was so thankful that she got to go get chemo because she got to talk to the other people there about Jesus. I don't know any of you that are like, man, I hope I could get chemo someday. But to give thanks to God to be in that position because she got to talk to other people about Jesus. That's what I'm saying. There's things that are going to happen in your life. You're going to be like, man, I don't know why this is happening. And maybe you do. You say, God, why is this happening? Why am I in this situation? Why is this all going wrong? And I'm telling you that there may be opportunities in that trial that you would never have otherwise. So they set it up for him. By what power, by what name have you done this? Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set not of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Persecution came. We ought to accept it. We ought to embrace it. And how do we respond to that persecution? The first thing we need to do is make sure we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 says that Peter being filled with the Holy Ghost. There's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit in our Christian circles today, so let me try to make this as clear as I can. Listen, we're not to seek the baptism of the Spirit, but we are to seek the filling of the Spirit. We see it over and over where the scripture tells us they were filled with the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. Ephesians tells us to be being filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that you empty yourself so that he takes control. You die to yourself. You lay down yourself. You mortify your members which were on the earth. You lay those things aside so that the Spirit of God can take over. You give yourself to him. Being filled with the Spirit isn't so much about you getting more of the Spirit. It's about the Spirit getting all of you. And so he's filled with the Spirit. When persecution comes, we have a temptation to respond in the flesh, but that's the last thing we want to do. We want to be filled with the Spirit. I love his response. He said, listen, if we're being examined today, if we're being interrogated today because of the good deed that was done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole? In other words, and it indicates here that that man was still with them, that he got arrested with them. He's part of the problem, you know. How dare he get healed? If your question is how this guy's standing here, if you're really upset about the good deed that was done, let me tell you how that happened. I want you to know, all of you, and I want all the people of Israel to know, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. You're wondering what all this is about? Let me tell you what it's about. It's about Jesus. He points to Jesus. He exalts Jesus. He boldly proclaims the name of Jesus. He preaches the gospel. I see no indication that Peter or John or James or later Paul, all of these people we read about in Scripture, Philip and Stephen, you don't ever see a place where they miss an opportunity to preach the gospel. Now, I want to give them, you know, I want to, they weren't sinless people. Maybe they did. Maybe they did miss some opportunities. But I have a suspicion that because they lived their lives filled with the Spirit, they didn't miss the opportunities that I do. You know, most of us, if we got thrown in jail today, would probably only be concerned about getting out of jail. My mom told me when I turned 16 that she would bail me out of jail one time. Anybody else's mom have that kind of grace? One get out of jail free card. I had one. I still have it. Sorry. Just to be clear, still got that. My mom told me that if I ever got in trouble, got put in jail, she'd get me out of jail one time. But if I ever got in trouble again, I was on my own. So then I'd have to call Dad. No. No. I think that if I got arrested, my main concern would be to get out of jail. And it's convicting to me because I think Peter and John's concern was to preach Jesus. When we read about Paul and Silas being thrown in prison, they didn't seem to be concerned about getting out of jail. They concerned about preaching Jesus. When they had the opportunity to escape, they didn't escape. They stayed. And they preached Jesus. Their focus was on preaching Jesus. And I just want to admonish myself and you that we're always looking for opportunities to preach Jesus. Now, we don't always get set up like this. I mean, they ask him literally, by what name have you done this? And he's like, I'm so glad you asked. I mean, it's a little bit different, but the same thing when I hand somebody a gospel tract and they say, what is it? I'm so excited when they ask that. I'm so glad you asked. That's a gospel tract. It's about the gospel. It's about Jesus and how he died for our sins and rose again. It's about how you can have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Please ask me what it is. Please ask me by what name. Please ask me a reason for the hope that is in me. And we all ought to be looking for those opportunities to preach. And so he starts preaching. And he says, I want you all to know that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him did this man stand here before you whole. Jesus, who you killed, Jesus, who you nailed to the cross, but God raised him up. He is alive and he has power, and it's by his power that this man is standing here whole, and he starts to preach the resurrected Savior. Man, I love it. He preaches the gospel. And by the way, when he preaches the gospel, he uses the word of God. Verse 11 and 12, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So he preaches Jesus, and he preaches the scriptures. Psalm 118, verse 21. Psalm 118, 21. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Now, I read a little bit more than Peter quoted, but those people would have known that psalm. They would have had that in mind. And you remember just a little while before Jesus is crucified, he comes into Jerusalem and they're crying out, "Hosanna, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Peter would point back to that and to that same passage, that same psalm. And he would say, "The stone which the builders refused to become the headstone of the corner." Isaiah 28, verse 14. Isaiah 28, 14, "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come to us, for we have made our lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." You see, he would point back to the psalm. He would point back to Isaiah, to that chief cornerstone. And listen, those Sadducees, those priests, those men knew the scriptures. And you don't think they would have remembered what was said right before it? He's reminding them, you made a covenant with death. You thought in death you would save yourself, but you're severely mistaken, because God has set up his son Jesus as the great cornerstone. Now, when they saw the boldness, verse 13, of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. These unlearned, uneducated, these untrained men, none of these guys had been to the right schools. They hadn't been to the rabbinical schools. They hadn't gone to the right colleges. They didn't have the right degrees. And they're marveling at the preaching of Peter and John. They're marveling at the words that they're saying, because these guys haven't been to school. How do they know all this? They've been to school with Jesus. You know, a lot of people today really concerned about where a guy went to college, pastor, you know, what school did he go to. I hear a lot of rivalry between different schools and all that kind of stuff. And I remember I just went to seminary for a little while. I'll go ahead and confess to some of you, I don't even have a degree from seminary, sorry. It used to really bother me. I'd hear all these other guys talk about their degrees and different things, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm just telling you, it used to bother me. I used to be really embarrassed by that. But what I figured out is I need to spend time with Jesus. Amen. Spending time with Jesus is a whole lot better than having a few more letters behind my name. Amen. You know, maybe one of these days I'll get that degree and get some letters, but God forbid it be at the expense of not spending time with Jesus. When they spent time with Jesus, they had the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. They had boldness from being in his presence. I am amazed at the power of God working in their lives. They couldn't believe these ignorant and unlearned men had such boldness. But they recognized something in them. They recognized the Spirit of Jesus. They had the same boldness that he had. And may God give us that same boldness. This morning, I'm going to ask our musicians to come. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to stop right there this morning. I wonder, a lot of things from this passage. I wonder how faithful we are to preach Jesus. I wonder how faithful we are to look for opportunities and take opportunities to proclaim Jesus. I wonder, as people look at our lives, if they can tell we've been with Jesus. A lot of convicting stuff here to me. But this morning, I just want to encourage you to look into your heart. Number one, have you trusted in Jesus? Have you put your faith in the one who was crucified for our sins and God raised from the dead? Are you trusting in him this morning as your Savior? If you're not, you can start trusting today.
You can turn from your sin and unbelief. You can call on the name of the Lord. And if you believe, he will save you. He'll give you eternal life. If you are saved, are you in his presence daily? You walking with him? Are you being filled with his Holy Spirit? If he's convicting your heart about anything today, you need to trust him as your Savior. You need to be baptized to publicly identify with Christ and have the answer of a good conscience to God. Maybe you've got some other things going on you want to pray for. Maybe you're dealing with some trials and tribulations. Whatever it is, if the Holy Spirit's calling, I want to invite you to come while we sing. Page 560.